To Revelation chapter 13. Shouldn't be real hard to find. Just start from the back end and you should come on up quickly. The book of Revelation seeks to set forth what its name implies, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus, it's in reference to his second coming to the earth. I say second coming because he's been here once already. The book of Revelation, from chapter 4 through chapter 19, sets forth, as does Matthew 24, what will precede that coming. Thus, with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials or bowls, we have God's judgment being poured out upon this earth, and that is what precedes the Lord's return to the earth. Judgment. That means the world has nothing to look forward to but judgment. Now, this has nothing to do with what Peter refers to in 2 Peter when he says, if the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved by fire, burned up, what manner of men ought we to be? Now, in the light of the fact that everything we see is going to be burned, and in light of the fact that even before that happens, God's going to pour out awful judgment upon this earth, people are going to desire to die and gnaw their tongues for pain. Would it not be reasonable for one who knows Christ to take the moments and time that they still have to redeem them for Christ and seek to reach men for Christ while there's still time? We live in a day when too many Christians are more interested in the Antichrist than they are Christ. We all have that tendency, that tea leaf tendency, I suppose, to want to know what lies ahead, what's in store for the future. And of course, the book of Revelation tells us what's going to happen in the future. But for the child of God, and the sorriest part of it is that if the world would read this, they'd begin to shudder. But they don't believe it. They'll go to some palm reader, some tea leaf reader, who will tell them things they want to hear for 5, 10, or what have you, and feel quite satisfied. But God's word will be fulfilled, and the awful judgments that are set forth here in this book will transpire. And those of us who know Jesus Christ, who believe the word of God, should recognize the fact that it behooves us, in the light of what we see in prophecy, to utilize the moments we have left before he comes for us in spreading the gospel abroad. Now, in chapters 12 and 13, we have been looking at seven performers. These performers consist of, and this is the key to the book, the woman found in Revelation 12, 1 and 2, which is the nation of Israel. The next great personage is the devil himself, or Satan. Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Then we have the child of the woman, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Michael, the angel. We have a remnant of 144,000 in verse 17 of chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, where we started last Sunday, we are introduced to two beasts. One of the beasts is the Antichrist. The second beast that we're introduced to in verse 11 is the false prophet. We actually have set forth in chapters 12 and 13 a trinity of evil. I've mentioned before that the devil, all through the Word of God, seeks to imitate and to receive the adoration and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Don't be deceived, for many will say they are Christ's." In reality, they're antichrists. Many false prophets will come on the scene. The Lord Jesus no doubt had this in mind. For here we have the antichrist coming on the scene, as well as the false prophet. Now, it might be helpful if we just drew it out, as long as we're looking at these three personages. For we have the dragon, who was anti-God, and this would set forth God the Father. And then we have the first beast, Revelation 13:1, which comes up out of the sea. The sea always sets forth the nations, which we've already looked at to substantiate that. So we have the amplification of that. The sea is the nations. There are 10 kings which give their allegiance to this Antichrist. And so this beast, or the first beast, is the Antichrist. And he illustrates God the Son. Now, I might say in connection with that, that the Antichrist was wounded unto death. Notice verse 3 of Revelation 13. "And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast." Notice verse 14. "And deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So here the first beast was wounded to death, possibly assassinated, and according to verse 3, was miraculously resurrected. Type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we'll turn to Revelation 17, we have here a great whore. If you would read in your spare time, and we'll come to this chapter in the future, Revelation 17, you would see the Roman Church in all of its beauty and splendor. The colors that are mentioned here are the colors in which they revel in. Verse 4, purple and scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones. Who has more gold on the altars than Rome? Verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Who has more mystery than Rome? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And of course, she's waiting for her wayward daughters to come home, which is the Protestant splinters and fragments that are around the world. One day they will come home. In fact, they're sitting down at summit tables now desiring to come home. And in the future, during this 7-year tribulation period, which is divided into, which we went through last time, called the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, consisting of 7 years, split into 3.5, 3.5. And we noticed in Revelation 12 and 13, we're right in the middle, for the war in heaven takes place in the midst or middle of the week. And then there is reference to 42 months, 1,260 days, times, times, and a half times, all consisting of equals 3.5 years. So when you read those terms, you'll know exactly what it's talking about. The tribulation period consists of 7 years. The great tribulation is in reference to the last half. Now, during the first half, the 10 kings, which give their allegiance to the Antichrist, will be under the control of religion. So verse 1 of Revelation 17 says, "And they came out of the seven angels which had the seven veils, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come up hither, I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore." This is ecumenical religion that sets upon many waters, who controls the nation. It's a universal church. Verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." Thus, it's an unholy alliance. No separation of church and state. The Antichrist is going to put them both together, for the best rule that you can have as a dictator is a religious rule. This is the reason why the Caesars did so well. You worship Caesar. "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Underline the word drunkenness, for religion inebriates an individual just like alcohol does at the local bar. In fact, if you talk to a religious person, oft times they're more incoherent, inconsistent than a fellow who's tipsy on booze, because they operate exactly the same. I've talked to atheists who openly denied God, and they were more consistent and logical in their thinking than religious people that I talked to. And the religious person was downing the atheist, and the atheist says those religious people were nuts, and they were both right. They were both nuts. But in my conversation, the person who was an atheist was more logical than the one who was religious. Because religion just makes a person absolutely goofy. When Lenin said religion is the opium of the people, why, he nailed that, put the hammer right on the nail. That's exactly what it is. Religion's the worst thing that ever happened to a world. Religion was invented by Adam and Eve in the garden. Fig leaves. In all wars from Cain and Abel, which started right in the family, were religious wars. So when people run down religion, you just jump right on and say, "You haven't heard half of it, now let me talk." And then they sit back in shock. And then I try to relate to them the difference between Christ, who is a person, and the difference between a relationship with Christ. I'm crying here. And a relationship with the local church on the corner, which is a far cry from knowing Christ. Christ gives life, not a church, not a religion, not a catechism book, not a baptismal fountain. Christ gives life, and he that hath a son hath life. So the issue is, do you have Christ? And if you're here this morning, and you feel good because you went to church and hadn't been in church maybe for several years, do you know if you drop dead right now, you'd slip right off a pew into hell? Because this church can't do a thing for you. Nor can I. I can't save anybody. And I wish I had a contraption or a machine or a ritual or something to push you through and could take an x-ray on the other side and say, "Yes, sir, now I can see Christ there. You're all fixed up, buddy. Hand this credit card to Peter." I can't do that. Because it's what a man thinks. As a man thinketh, so is he. And it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's your invisible, internal, private response to the truth of God's Word, which tells you you need a Savior. Christ needed to die for you because of what you were, a lost, ungodly, hell-bound sinner. Christ took care of that to provide for you life, eternal life, a righteous life. is everlasting because it's compatible to God's perfect life. And he says, I'll give it to you as a gift because I'm in the creating business, not in the remodeling business, and religion's always remodeling. Always changing your behavior patterns, like AA. But the gospel doesn't start with a remodeling program. It starts with new life. And people need to be made new creatures in Christ. Have you been made a brand new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, God's word declares he is a brand new creature, the likes of which the angels never have seen before. God dwelling in the bodies of human beings. Can you imagine? And one of these days, he's going to give those who've accepted Christ as their personal Savior a body, an external body, which befits that fantastic life that's hidden within, because they've responded by faith to the gospel. But it's between you and him. You make the decision to accept him or not. Now, if you're not saved, you may be religious. That means you're a religious drunk. That's all that means. And there's religious drunks all over the place. And they're inebriated through their religion. And they actually think that because they were baptized, catechized, and confirmed, and branded in the organization, that apparently all this helps, though they're sure of nothing. If you trade that all in for Christ, you'll have something upon which to stand, which will last forever. Christ guarantees you life. No church can do that. No man can do that. Now here religion is referred to as that which made the world drunk with the wine of her fornication. They befogged men's minds. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, because it's going to become so confusing and satanic in the future. People are confused today with all the cults and isms and everything that's going around. What's the truth? What's the truth? Of course, nobody reads the Bible. Of course, until you're saved, it doesn't make sense anyway. It's macaroni and spaghetti. But after I know Christ, I know the author. And when I know the author, then it centers around the person of Christ and it gels and makes sense. So the first thing I must understand is, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, notice, we'll drop down to verse 8. We'll cover this again as we go on. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now here we have the beast. The first beast of Revelation 13. He is and he wasn't. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, the one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goes into perdition. Well, we know where the beast is going. He's going to the lake of fire. That's perdition. So, let's see if we can figure this out now. We notice in Revelation 6 that the Antichrist comes in on a white horse under the call letters of peace. For he's a great humanitarian. And with his genius, he's going to unite the nations. So he will accomplish what the United Nations today is not accomplishing. He will accomplish through ecumenical religion that which the ecumenical movement is not accomplishing, or the National Council, or World Council of Churches. He'll get it done. No one will have the wisdom that he has, but it's going to get worse. For you see, when he talks of the seven kings and the one that is, we'll put it this way. We have here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, that number is used. Five are fallen. So here's John. He looks back and he says, five kings of the revived Roman Empire, which we have in Revelation 13, for the beast that comes out of the sea not only has a dictator to lead it, but the nations come together as one great beast and has included in it all the viciousness of all the Gentile nations in the past. So this is where the beast comes in, which we noticed last time. So the five kings are the five kings of Rome that are past. Now let's look at it again. One is, so here's the six in John's day. So here are five, and you have six. All right, one is. The other is yet to come. That means after John's day, during this seven-year period of time, we'll get the seven out, well, seven-year period, there's going to be another king who is the seventh. So I guess that'll fit. So here you got five, six, seven. But you see, as we bring this up, this seventh leader, the Antichrist, the beast, is apparently going to get killed, illustrating, duplicating the death of Christ. The devil isn't going to let Christ get one over on him. And then he's going to be resurrected. So here, the one to come, and yet he's the son of perdition, he's the eighth. It merely means that from John's day, he saw five pass. There was one while he was there. There was one that was still yet future. Yet this one's going to be killed. He's going to come back to life, so the seventh's the eighth. Same person. Same Antichrist. Same beast. The only thing is that he dies and comes back to life again. So that's why he's the eighth. Now, we go back to Revelation 13. And you have, in verse 11, another beast. So this second beast is a false prophet, which Christ spoke of, and he is anti-spirit. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity of evil. And these are the counterfeit duplications of the Trinity. This is why it's going to become so confusing that men just, when it says the whole world will flock after him, this Antichrist is going to have the ability, along with the aid of the false prophet who can provide miracles. He's going to back this as the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify Christ. That's why he came. The false prophet will make an image to the first beast and seek to glorify him. Same principle. And so he seeks to use his influence to shift everything over to the beast. And this is why the image is made. And this is why the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple, where Jesus Christ should be honored and glorified as the rightful heir to the throne of David, as well as the rightful ruler of this planet. The Antichrist desires his position. Now this is the battleground right here. The battleground isn't between China and Taiwan and Japan and some other area of the country. That's not the battleground at all. The battleground is satanic. And this is the reason why our leaders are falling for traps which will hurt us. And when it talks of the horns being broken off, the ten horns, the United States could very well be one that's busted off in Daniel, when the Antichrist assumes control back over in Europe, where everything is going to shift in the future, and where the ten nations will be confined and be in existence in the same areas or border of the old Roman Empire. And that's what's going to happen. In fact, even the Berlin Wall is right on course. That's where the old Roman line was. So when God said it, that's the way it's going to happen. Now, let's go back to verse 11. I might say that this beast, through his resurrection here in the middle of the week, because of the fact that there's a war in heaven and the serpent, the devil, is cast down to earth, which we read in chapter 12. He's confined to this earth. He knows he has a little time, so this says, woe to those inhabitants of the earth. He is going to personally energize the Antichrist, and the personality that he had in the first 3.5 years is going to change in the second 3.5 years. He's going to become absolutely vicious. So, let's look again at verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. The dragon is the devil. And he's going to give power to the first beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? That means he is going to have the wisdom, the satanic ability to unite all unregenerate men, all national leaders, all religious leaders. He will be able to, with his ability to organize, unite, he'll have a bookkeeping system, he'll control the monetary system of the world, the whole thing will be in his lap. Of course, if you control the money, you control the power, and so he'll have the whole thing. In fact, no one will be able to buy and sell, as we see here, unless he gives the okay and you're going to get a credit card from him. Now, we're not going to be here, but just so you can understand the principles under which they live, I'll relate it that way. All right, now, we notice that he's going to be a blasphemer. Verse 5, he blasphemes against God. Verse 6, he makes war with the saints. Verse 7, he overcomes the saints. God allows him to have control and allows those deluded unbelievers to follow this man because they loved not the truth and obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that in 2 Thessalonians 1. The man of sin, that's this same person. All right, verse 11. Let's look at the second beast, the false prophet. And behold, another beast comes up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. Now he has a lamb-like appearance. Called the false prophet three times in Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. And you'll notice the contrast. He looks from his appearance to be like a gentle, meek lamb, but in reality, he's like a dragon. Satan pretending to be a lamb. That's actually what it is. You have that today among clergy who seek to fool people by self-dulcet tones while they send them to hell. There's nothing like a PR man who can tell you how sweet you are and send you to hell with sweet nothings. So you ought to be thankful for the fact that you're getting the truth this morning. So when I tell you what you really are, because the Bible says nothing good about you, you can say, didn't like to hear that, but by cracky, he did give us what the Bible said, didn't he? All right, verse 12. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Resurrection. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now the devil can do this. In fact, he did it in Job's day. You remember Job had all of his Cadillacs burned up because the devil sent fire down from all his camels got burned. That's their Cadillacs. And he had a slug of them. So the devil has power to send down fire from heaven. Now you remember the two prophets which have the spirit of Elijah and Moses. If they're not Elijah and Moses, and they could very well be that, for resurrection is logical, and here we have resurrection as well in regards to these two. So they're both competitive in a supernatural way, and they all three are very supernatural. For notice Revelation 20 as I just think of this principle. 19:20 to begin with. We'll look at their end. as we look at these two in conjunction with the devil, the trinity of evil. And the beast was taken, Revelation 19:20, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. In other words, miracles is going to be the way in which he deceives people. There's nothing today that deceives people more than a miracle. This is why the emotional religious crowd is increasing. People just love that. They just love that. They want to make something out of nothing. I listen to Pentecostals give their testimony. I almost swallowed my fork one day while I was eating. I know of unbelievers in my own family who have gone through things which could be classified as greater miracles. But they put a halo around it and say, God performed a miracle. And they say, well, they got healed, but they still had to go to therapy, but God healed them, God healed them, God healed them. Well, God heals through nature. You go to the hospital, and you lay there, you get rested up, and you get healed. And you can take a few Shackleys if you want, and some natural vitamins, and all the rest of it, and that'll help too, I suppose. Now, that doesn't mean you can't give the Lord credit for the fact he gave you some air to breathe, and the doctor gave you a little oxygen, maybe give you an antibiotic, and all the rest of it, and you got better. You can say, well, thank you, Lord, for making me better. But to attribute that to the miracles that the apostles performed when they were resurrecting the dead is ludicrous. And phony. It's belittling the true miracles of the Word of God and putting Christianity on a Mickey Mouse level. Now, these two beasts aren't Mickey Mouse. The miracles they perform are real miracles. You see, when you see a miracle, the average response is, oh, that must be of God. That's the natural response. When you see a miracle, the first thing you ought to say, oh, that must be of the devil, unless I can prove otherwise. That's the way you ought to approach it. Do you know we live during the age of the silent heavens? The greatest miracle that can be conformed is when a person is transformed from darkness to light through Christ. That's the greatest. When the Lord Jesus said, you'll do greater miracles than me, that's what he was talking about. That's exactly what he was talking about. When a person gets saved through you giving the gospel, that's the greatest transformation. That's a greater miracle than when God spoke the planets into being. Poof, just like that. That's a miracle. When a dirty, hell-bound, ungodly rebel turns to Christ, receives Christ, and is created a new creature as a son of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. Boy, the angels, they just bump each other and just stagger all over the place. They can't believe it. Boy, that's the love of God. You see, the investment in you is far greater than any wealth on any planet. God gave himself. The Creator gave himself. He just didn't, you know, send a few moons down here and say, I'll pay off Radke's sins. It wouldn't get the job done. He had to do more than that because my sins were so hideous that 15 moons couldn't pay it off. So the Creator had to give himself as the payment. It was the only way in which my sins could be taken care of, and of course he had the unlimited resources of righteousness which were capable of picking up the tab. Now let's look at these two beasts. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet, 1920 now, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, which we're going to read as we go on in chapter 13, and them that worshipped his image, these both, these supernatural personages, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now we turn over to chapter 20, and it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, thus the trinity of evil is all together now. They're all in the lake of fire. And they should be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now this is the end. of these three personages who are supernatural. Satan gives them power. Back to Revelation 13. Now we want to get through verse 18, so let's read it through and we'll make a few comments. Verse 13, the false prophet does great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven. Verse 14, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now men, by nature, want to see things. The Jews today are sick of images. They had their fill. God repeatedly judged them for image making. And if you want to read Psalms 115, which is one of other Psalms where images are exploited for what they are, you read that in your leisure. But the first commandment says, thou shalt not make any images of any likenesses of anything in heaven above, in the earth beneath the heavens, or in the seas beneath the earth. So any image that would be on any platform of any person who's in heaven is forbidden by the first commandment. Do you realize that true worship is an inner spiritual response to what you see God says to you through His Word? If you're following me this morning, you are in the process of true worship. Worship is not atmosphere. Worship is not smoke and censers. Worship is not golden altars. That's religion. Worship is a personal relationship between you and the Word of God. So a true worship service is you listening to God speak to you the only way He does today, through His written Word, and you responding, saying, that's right, I agree with you, isn't that great, that's wonderful, my, oh my, oh my, God letting me in on His plan of the ages. And you're responding in your own heart to the truth of God. And we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's worship. It's not atmosphere. When churches leave the truth, they always turn to atmosphere. Beware of those churches where they still might preach the gospel, where they've set up candles. That's a new heating system. Walk into a church and they got candles. I said, what'd you do, install a new heating system? What are candles for? Well, religion. Well, atmosphere. And then the preacher starts wearing a nightgown and dimming the lights, and then pretty soon they start the calisthenics bit up and down. All this is a little bit of religion. And when do you crack the Bible? Well, we're too busy doing calisthenics. That's why we call this a Bible church. The emphasis is that you worship through the Bible, and the emphasis is on the Bible, and apart from the Bible, you know nothing and can do nothing. The Bible's the key. Image. Now, the times of the Gentiles, remember we have the image. Let's see if I can find it. Who took my image? Beautiful image. Huh. Tell me somebody burned it. All right, we'll make an image here. 666. That's what you have in verse 18. All right, now. Six is man's number. So he's going to make a beast, or going to make an image. Well, let's read verses 15 through 18, and then we'll just summarize it. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would worship the image of the beast should be killed. Boy, here we have another resurrection. They're going to get Westinghouse to wire this image so it'll talk. Reflect life. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, doesn't make any difference how much money people's got, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's Social Security card. That's credit card. That's Bank America card. You know, Christians are afraid to witness, afraid they're going to, you know, have someone snicker. You know, it's to the Antichrist buy a loaf of bread. That's what's going to happen in the future. That's what it's all coming to. You will conform to the dictates of the devil and one rule leadership, or you don't eat. That's that simple. That's what it's all coming to. So when you see goofy reproductions of men trying to cop the world and rob the world and all the rest of it on goofy programs, it's just a takeoff of what's really going to happen. You look at Superman, here it is, right here. Superman. The only thing is they always reverse it. Do you know in the cartoons, the good guy is the bad guy? They just reverse it. The good guy is the bad guy. And the bad guy was really the good guy that they made a bad guy out of. But that's how they're psyching out our kids, if you let them watch that junk. And I hope you don't. Alright, no man buys, sells, save he has the mark of the beast, verse 17, herein is wisdom. Let him that hath the understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666, which is the full manifestation of man. Now, six is man's number, for man was created in the sixth day. All through the Bible, six is man's number. Seven is the number of completion. Now, remember Goliath? Type of the devil? He had six fingers on each hand. Six toes on each foot. He had six pieces of armor. And the end of his spear weighed 600 shekels. When the image was made by Nebuchadnezzar, when the times of the Gentiles began, there was a, that's not a barrel stove, but it's supposed to be a furnace. And you know what the height of the statue was? 60 cubits. Six cubits wide. Always a six. And there were six different types of instruments which played to bow down and worship the sixes and the multiples of sixes. And anyone who failed to bow down and worship, same old line, were cast in the fiery furnace. There were three men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, stood out like sore thumbs. They refused to bow down. These three men typify the 144,000 Jews, the remnant that's going to be true to Jesus Christ in the future. For on this side, we can put one of these things with a basket right here. And if I knew how to spell guillotine, I'd write that on there. And anyone who doesn't worship the beast is going to be killed. He means business. You know what the devil's always wanted? What he wanted to get from the Lord Jesus. You bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's all he wants. You know what men want outside of Jesus Christ? The same thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same approach the devil made on Eve was the same approach he made on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same approach the devil makes today. For if I refuse as a believer to allow the Spirit of God to lead me, my sinful nature craves that satisfaction of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's it. And I want people to recognize me. I want people to think well of me. I want people to extol me. I want people to applaud me. You see, if you do not seek the approval of God, you will seek the approval of men. That simple. If I do not seek to glorify God, I'll seek to glorify myself. And the devil is the epitome of self-exaltation and controlling and running and dominating everything. And before a person comes to know Christ, he operates that way within himself, and he wants to control and dominate himself. That's what we are by nature. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, what you're actually doing is saying, in effect, I file bankruptcy, I am surrendering. Yeah. then that attitude should prevail in my thinking perpetually. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, the future isn't bright. The future isn't bright. There's a way out. Christ is that way. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, have you never accepted Him as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that. Because God provided Christ to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you life. He wants you to be a child of His. And the only thing that keeps you from coming to Him is your unwillingness to say thank you for dying for me. Don't hold out. Receive Christ. And if you know Christ, are you filled with the Spirit? Is your desire to honor Him? Or are you looking out for number one? If so, confess it as sin. And by His grace, live for Christ while there's yet time. Father, we thank You for Your word. Dismiss us with Your blessing, we ask. May we not quickly forget the truths that we've been exposed to, but may this glimpse in the future cause us to see that as we see the nations moving in this direction and men's minds being conditioned to accept this, we can see Your return is near. May we be faithful in doing the job that yet needs to be done, because one of these days it'll be too late. We would pray, Father, to that end for Jesus' sake. Amen.